Morning. Hey, there we go. All right. There we go. Someone's going to stick around. Awesome. Awesome. I'm so glad to be with you this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, Tyler and I, we've already met. So I'm like, dude, I already know you. You know what I'm saying? But you might not know him. You might not know me. My name's John. I am the location pastor here at North Braddock, and I'm excited today to bring to you part five, the final installment of our sermon series called Seek First. And we've been coming out of Matthew chapter 6:33, where Jesus tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And we've been looking at how can we seek God's kingdom in different arenas or environments, if you will. We looked at seeking God spiritually, seeking him physically, seeking him emotionally, financially. And today, we are going to be talking about seeking God relationally, or in another way to put it, seeking God through relationships, or having not just godly relationships that really help us become everything God wants us and designed us to be. Because I don't know if you know this, but relationships are a key element to the kingdom of God. It's kind of a big deal, if you will. And one of the reasons why relationships are so key in the kingdom of God is because, first and foremost, God himself is relationship. God himself, the one true God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one God, but he exists eternally in three persons, which we call the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I know that might be like, how is he one and three, and all this other stuff. Trust me, it's in the Bible. But at the same time, God himself is relationship. And not only that, but two-thirds of the Trinity present themselves, express themselves, reveal themselves to us in relational terms, Father and Son. And the third person, Holy Spirit. I mean, how many of you know you have a spirit? And so there is no more intimate relationship than you can have than with your spirit. But God says, wait, I'm going to go over and above and beyond, and I am going to place my spirit in you when you come into relationship with me through the Son. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But God is relationship. That also means he is relational. But not only that, the image of God in mankind is relational. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says this: God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now watch this: male and female, he created them. And so you could make the case that male and female is the image of God. And that's why marriage is so important. That's why godly biblical marriage is so important. It's not just because of certain sinful proclivities or sexual immorality. There's all kinds of sexual immorality, hetero, homosexual, all of these different things. But marriage is so important, is so sacred, because it's through the covenant of marriage, when a man leaves his father and mother and becomes one flesh with his woman, the image of God is revealed. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that the image of marriage is actually a picture of Jesus and the church, right? The church is the body of believers, past, present, and future, all around the world. That's his bride, and he is the bridegroom. And so this image of God in mankind is relational. And not only that, but when you go to Genesis chapter 2, we're only two chapters into the whole book, but we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, after all through Genesis 1, God's doing the work of creation. 6 days he created, on the seventh day he rested. I love that, because mankind's first day of existence was a full day of rest. Because we don't work and then rest. We rest so we can work. Some of y'all catch that on the way home. But after each day of creation, God said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then on the sixth day, because he created mankind, it's very good. But then we go to Genesis chapter 2, and we see God seeing all the things. He's still working with Adam and all these other. But then he sees something that's not good. And Genesis 2:18 tells us that what he saw was that Adam didn't have a suitable helper. And so he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Because relationships are it's at the core of the human design. We're built for community. That's why, how many of you have ever been to jail? Don't raise your hand if you don't want to, but I've been plenty of times. So if you've been, you're in the right place. If you haven't been, that's the wrong place. I'm just gonna tell you. But punishment in jail, jail is punishment, but when you're in jail and you get punishment, do you know what they do to you? They put you in a thing called solitary confinement. Now, anybody who is a parent with small children might like solitary confinement. But at the end of the day, the reason why that is a punishment in punishment is because we're communal beings. And we need relationship. We need interaction, not just with one another, but with God, our Father. And that's why we see also that the first thing God blessed humans to do and the first thing he told us to do was to create relationships through relationships. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, right after Genesis 1, 27. Funny how sequential numbers work like that. It says, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now again, that's another reason why biblical marriage is so important. That's why we fight for this ideal, because like kinds can't reproduce. God is a God of life, and when we intentionally and willfully enter into relationships that don't produce, that's actually death. But God blessed humankind and told them to be fruitful and multiply. That's relationship. But then that multiplication brings more relationship, and then when they grow up, they get in relationship and bring more. Do you see how this works? See, relationship is so important to the world because of humanity and because of who God is, because this is what we were built to do. We start with a family. First, we start with a couple, then we go to a family, then we go to a community, and then we go to a society. And this is why it's so important. And last but not least, one of the key elements of why relationships are important is because, watch this, the church, capital C, church, not just this church, but the church, that body of believers is relationship. The word church in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's a New Testament word, but it's not a word that Christians develop. It was a word that existed in Roman culture at that time that perfectly described what God was doing as he was calling people out of darkness and into wonderful light through relationship with his son, Jesus. That these people were called out of darkness into relationship with Jesus, and then they were put into the body of Christ and put into a corporate gathering of people. And the Greek word for church is the word ekklesia, and it literally means called out assembly. So that's why I've had friends who kind of start drifting away from God, and then they start drifting away from church, and you reach out to them and you see how they're doing and making sure they're okay, and then you say, hey man, we really miss you. He's like, I'm just doing church on my own. That is an impossibility, because the word church itself means an assembly of people. And so church is relationship. It was birthed in community, from community, for community, because it's in Acts chapter 2 that we see when the church is formally born. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that there was 120 followers of Jesus. This is 50 days after Jesus was crucified, and then he revealed himself resurrected from the grave for 40 days, and then 10 days after, he went to heaven, and 10 days after that, the people were together. Actually, they were together for the full 10 days praying, 120 of them in a room praying together. And God sent his Spirit to anoint and bless and empower them to become what is known as a church today. I want to let you know something. There are more people in this building right now than were in that room 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world. It just goes to show you how important the church is to God, but what God can do through people who will come together, not only in unity, but even through their diversity. Because in Acts 2, we see that there was a whole bunch of different nations there. And after the church, the Holy Spirit came on the church, everybody knew it because there was like this big sound of rushing wind. And then everybody's like speaking in tongues. And they're like, yo, these cats are drunk. And Peter's like, yo, it's 9 in the morning. It's too early to be drunk. And I'm like, Peter, you never met me before I knew Jesus. But then Peter preaches this sermon under the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people from all of these different countries get saved. And you know why that's so beautiful to me? Because it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. God loves unity in diversity and diversity in unity. Loves it. Loves it. That's why every time I hear somebody say the black church, I'm like, that is an unbiblical entity. Now, you might go to a church that's predominantly with African-American people, but there's no such thing as black church, white church, Asian church, Hispanic church, all of these different kinds of things. It is a denigration of what God is attempting to do through the sacrifice of his Son and the sending of his Spirit, because God loves unity and diversity and diversity and unity. Why? Because relationships are the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about relationship. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. No such thing. And the reality of it is, the scary thing of it is, if you're tempted to say, I'm just going to kind of go and do this on my own and watch online and listen to worship music and stuff, I want to let you know, the Bible says that our enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the way lions often hunt is they often wait for somebody who's young, old, weak, or unable to break away from the pack, and then they have their way with them. Because there's no power in solitary, but there's power in being in solidarity. And God wants us to be together. Does that mean we're gonna be perfect? No, actually, that's the great thing. Some of you are probably familiar with the verse of scripture that says, as iron sharpens iron. Some of you might have a shirt with it on it, little poster in your room, your screensaver, as iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. Hey man, you know how iron sharpens iron? Through friction and sparks. If you're looking for a church relationship or any relationship that there ain't gonna be frictions and sparks, you ain't looking for a relationship, you're looking for a fantasy. But if you wanna get sharpened, get yourself around some people that ain't afraid of some friction, And not only ain't afraid when the sparks fly, but love it when the sparks fly. Because it means we're getting somewhere. Get yourself around some people and lean into that and watch God work. So what does a healthy Christian relationship look like? Oh, dear God, there's 18,492 podcasts, and that's just for women. Yeah. The crazy thing about those 18,492 podcasts, they have 19,112 people listening to them. So you do the math there. There's not a lot of people listening to it. But you can find good or bad advice out there anywhere. There's books, there's all kind of things. But nevertheless, because there's so much that has been said and could be said and has been written, you know what I'm going to do just because this is how I like to rule? I'm just going to give you what the Bible says. And so on the screen behind me, there's some verses of scripture. You can take a picture and read these for yourself. You want practical relationship advice? You don't need to buy the updated edition of Girl, Wash Your Face. You just need to read the Bible. Okay? I'm just saying. And there's great books that are out there. Anybody that's ever done pre-marriage counseling with us knows there's phenomenal books that are out there. But I just want to let you know, it don't matter how many of those books you read if you don't read that book. But if you read that book, you're going to be okay. Because you know what? For 2,000 years, this church thing has been happening from 120 people, some of them that couldn't even stand each other. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine going to church in a world and in a time where you couldn't say, I don't like that church. They're mean to me. They're too political. They're not political enough. They're always about, you couldn't want no other church to go to. Wasn't like you could move. But again, read these verses of scripture. It will help you know what to look for in a relationship. And not just this, watch this, ready, brace yourself. What kind of person you ought to be in a relationship. Because some of you are looking for relationships that you ain't even fit for. Some of y'all are looking for significant others and you ain't ready for them. I'm just here to tell you the truth. Now, the great thing about that, especially within the context of marriage, but this applies to any relationship, God's divine and sovereign providential means of sanctifying us to look more like Jesus is found in the context of loving, real, and vulnerable relationships. You cannot grow in holiness. You cannot grow into the image and likeness of Christ, which Romans 8:29 says is every human being's purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he predestined that they would be, here's this word, conformed to the image of Jesus. That means work. That means pressing. That means twisting. That means rubbing. That means sawing. That means hammering. That means adding things on and taking things off. You can't get that anywhere but else in the context of relationship. And so you can read those. Or you know what? You can take a picture, read them later. You could just do what Tyler said, jump in a group. Jump in a group. That's a good, I don't know how do I get it. Jump in a group. I'm leading a group. I'd love to invite you to my group for men on Wednesday nights. We're going to be going through a book that talks about our identity in Christ and how we can have victory over the darkness. Maybe that doesn't work for you. There's tons of groups that are out there. Tap your pocket computer to the little black circle, like Tyler said, and go and scroll. And don't just look at the group, sign up for a group because they fill up quick. But a connection group is a good start. And if you don't have a connection group, and you're a guy and you're looking for one and you're free on Wednesday night, come holler at your boy. But since there's so much info out there, and I don't want to get into all the text, I just felt led by God. If that's okay, God puts scripture on my heart every 15 minutes. And I feel like God put this scripture on my heart to help us to get an idea of what a peak relationship could look like as followers of Christ. And so if you have your Bible, I'm gonna invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Some of you are like, dang, he's been in the Old Testament. Yeah, don't listen to them preachers that say the Old Testament ain't good no more. Because a fun fact about the Old Testament, it's the only Bible that Jesus and all of the disciples who wrote the New Testament had, just saying. And none of them said, you don't have to listen to them 39 books anymore. But in 1 Samuel chapter 18, that's right before 2 Samuel, we see the tail end of David's encounter with Goliath. If you'll remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David had the showdown with Goliath. Goliath talked trash for 40 days, two times a day, while thousands of trained fighting men stood on the Israelite sideline, shaking in their boots. David shows up on an errand boy mission, bringing cheese and bread to his brothers. His brothers mock him for even asking what's going on, because you know what? It's funny. When you come up with people that ain't walking in their purpose, they'll mock you for walking in yours. But David, because he had already been conditioned to not care about what other people think about him, because he grew up without other people caring that much about him. And so he hears this dude not just mocking Israel, not just mocking the armies, but mocking his God. And David says, I'm not with that. See, and it's funny because sometimes God will let you be in low circumstances to get you to a place where really you ain't got nothing to lose. Can I encourage you? There is no better and enjoyable place to live as a Christian when you know you ain't got nothing to lose. Some of you are lamenting the hardships that you've been through. Some of you are lamenting the stripping and the breaking down that you might be in right now. I personally believe that God is allowing it to happen to get you to the place where first and foremost, you stop caring about what everything else is going on and fully and totally trust in him. And when you get to a place where you just don't care about your life anymore, not in a negative sense, but I know God's got me covered, you'll do some radical things and God will be right there with you. Just this morning during worship, Lindsay came over. God gave her a prophetic word where she saw a Rubik's Cube all out of order but spinning, and she felt like what God was saying. So I'm submitting this to you on her behalf, on God's behalf, for your consideration. That some of you have been living life, you feel like your life is like a Rubik's Cube. Everything is out of order, nothing is matching, and all you do is it's spinning, 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 spinning. So not only do you not have anything matching, but the matching keeps changing, so there's no consistency. But what God wants you to know this morning is this: he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And as Lindsay shared with me, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, God brings to completion, and God wants you to know, it doesn't matter how out of order things look. It doesn't matter how much spinning you're enduring. He is bringing things to completion in your life. So you can receive that this morning. But David, he slays the giant in 1 Samuel chapter 18, picks us up right after the end of it. And for those of you who don't know, because some of y'all might not go see the new awesome-looking animated feature film David by Angel Studios, and I doubt this will be in there. It would be really cool if it is, because it's in the Bible, and I think if it's in the Bible, our kids can see it and know it. Like, God doesn't have a rating system. Just saying. But it wasn't the rock that David threw that God directed into Goliath's head that killed the giant. It was David going over to the giant, taking his own giant sword and cutting his head off. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that he took his head and put his head and his armor, the armor that weighed more than David himself, back in the tent. But before David could get to the tent, Saul, the king of Israel, comes up to him with Goliath's head still warm in his hand and wants to get to know him. And so it picks up here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came about when David, had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan, Saul's son, the heir to the throne, or should have been heir to the throne, and I'll explain this here in a minute. The soul of Jonathan, Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Now, as we read through this, and if you've heard some things about Jonathan and David, the LGBTQ community loves to latch onto this and try to make it like well, Jonathan and David had a homosexual relationship, so that means all of the other things that the Bible says about the sinfulness of homosexuality and heterosexuality outside of the context of marriage. Just want to throw that in for you. But, well, yet, you know, David and Jonathan were gay. No, they weren't gay. They had like multiple wives and multiple kids. Just saying. But we see that there was something happening in the spirit, because this is a soul connection that is being formed in the heat of battle. Like this wasn't a current NBA game where dudes are, stop it. This was a battlefield. I'll chase you out or pull you in. It's going to be one or the other. I don't know. But but this is a man of war, the son of the king, another man of war, standing, looking at another man of war with the head of his giant defeated foe still dripping blood in his hand. This wasn't a homosexual thing, but Jonathan saw something in David that said, this is a dude I want to run with. And the thing that Jonathan saw in David that I believe that we, if we want to have healthy relationships in our lives, is we need to recognize superior qualities in other people. See, some of us spend our time looking for relationships with people that are just as down bad or worse than us, so we don't, A, feel bad about our situation because misery loves company, but really, B, so we don't ever have to elevate our game. We would rather walk with turkeys than fly with the eagles that we're designed to fly with. And so we need to find people in our lives with superior quality. That doesn't mean they gotta be perfect, because the only perfect one is seated at the right hand of the Father praying for you to find someone that may not be perfect, but has qualities in them that you want in you. Because Jonathan was one of the dudes standing on the sidelines shaking. And he said, man, there's just, see, when you get around somebody that ain't afraid to face giants, it does something to you. That's why I run with the dudes I run with. Now, I like to believe that I'm a giant chasing, giant slaying dude, but there are times when I get concerned and need encouragement. But you know what? When I get around people of high quality, it challenges me to be better, but also reminds me I run with a strong clique. And look, I used to be in gangs and all these other, there ain't but a handful of tough guys really out there. I'll be honest with you. You know how I know? Because they're tough in the streets, but see them in the holding cell. See them in Gen Pop. You ain't hard. You're a little boy who nobody ever put any kind of emphasis of value in your life, so you started running with turkeys, and the only thing that makes it worse is that you know you were meant to fly with eagles. But it's hard to get around eagles when all you ever know is turkeys. But that's why you've got to put all that to the side and say, I see something in these people and I want to be around them. That's why David's soul was knit, or Jonathan's soul was knit to David. See, because here's the thing. It's not that we should think of ourselves as better than people. I'm fighting things I want to say that I don't think Holy Spirit wants me to say. Because I do believe that this whole idea that No. I'm better than my dad was. I ain't going to throw it out there and make it about other people. I'll make it about people I'm related to. My deadbeat dad that didn't even bother around to watch me take my first breath, take my first step, ever paid a gosh darn dime. 3 times I seen him in person, and that's because my mother drove me to where he was, and 2 of those 3 times was in jail. Yeah, I'm better than that joker. Mm-hmm. But we're not talking about being better or think of ourselves as better than, but we should think better of ourselves. See, that's what it takes when you get to run with people who have superior qualities. You don't look and think, oh, I'm better than these people or I'm less than these people, but you embrace the reality that says, I am better and more than my current state, so I'm going to run with people that help me get there. Are you with me this morning? That's why I love this church so much. I've loved this church before I was ever a part of this church, because our lead pastor, Pastor Rick, he was a guy that I knew he had things in his life that I said, I need in my life. So I sought him out. And he would reach out to me and we would get together and do all these other things. But the point I'm trying to make is this: we need to have a better estimation of ourselves so that we understand we need to traffic in better circles if we want to see not just better for ourselves, but for all the other relationships in our life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, not suggest you, not, hey, if you want to do it. Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, to keep away from any brother or sister who leads, watch this, an undisciplined life, an unruly life. Some translations say a life of idleness. They ain't doing nothing because they ain't, oh my gosh, if I could just put this in your soul, some of you. They ain't doing nothing with themselves. It's a command, stay away from these people. And not just that they have no discipline or drive or motivation in their life, but watch this, but they live a life that is not in keeping with the tradition that you received from us, from the Word of God, from the apostles. Some of us traffic with bums. Can I just be honest? Some of us traffic with bums. I know ladies that because his eyes and the way they make him laugh, he's a bum. Get him around some real men. We'll see a litmus test. And that's not to put anybody down. It's just so that you think better of yourself than that. I know dudes traffic with lame dudes. Dudes that ain't about nothing. Just ain't about nothing. No vision for their life. No drive. Just want to chase skirts. But that's not satisfying. And you already know it. You already know it. That's why you're sitting here today under the sound of this teaching that says, get away from that. Get away from them turkeys and stretch your wings and fly with some eagles. God's created us to fly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Watch this. Bad company corrupts good character. There's a lot of deceived people out there hanging around people that ain't no good for their growth and development in the Lord. But here's the thing. If bad company corrupts good character, I think it stands to reason that good company can enhance good character. Ooh, my God. Actually, I believe the good company can enhance bad character. That's why if you are trafficking with some bums, bring them to the connection group. Bring them to the Sunday gathering. Bring them to when we're hanging out. Bring them. Get them around some people that maybe they can see, I didn't know I could fly like an eagle too. My God. That's why I share my testimony so freely. Because I want people to know I'm not looking down my nose at what I used to be. I'm just acknowledging that I ain't that no more and life is better on this side of it. And Jesus is the reason. That's the reason. But you got to get around some high character people. Find yourself high quality people and develop a deep spiritual relationship with them so you can elevate your game, if for no other reason. Stop being sick and tired of sick and tired. Get around some powerful people of quality. 1 Samuel 18, verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David. A covenant is like a contract and an oath and an agreement kind of all wrapped into one. But it's a relational thing, right? Companies sign contracts, but people who are in relationship have covenant. Later this afternoon, me and our location pastors and some of our staff are going to be flying down to San Antonio. Nah, 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 nah. Have fun with your shovels. I'm going on the river walk and eating a steak that was mooing the day before. I can't wait. But we're going because of the network of related pastors, NRP, who the founding pastor of this church is the apostolic lead over now. The network of related pastors, not a denomination. It's churches and leaders that are in covenant together. We are a covenant people. And so Jonathan made a covenant with David. Why? Because he loved him as himself. Not gay. That's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself. He's right there on the battlefield, stripped himself of his robe, the sign of his royalty, the sign of his status, the sign of his station, the sign of his authority and power. He stripped himself of the robe that was on it. And watch this. He gave it to David, along with his armor, his sword, his bow, and his bow. Man, I did a deep dive on the symbolism of the sword, the bow, the belt, and the armor. I can email that to you if you want it. Don't have time for it here. But the robe. Jonathan wasn't just doing something symbolic of saying, hey, I want to be best friends with you. Y'all remember, I don't know if kids today do it, but like back in my day, you'd do friendship bracelets. Or if you was really poor, you'd do the friendship paperclip. You know what I'm talking about with the beads on it? Y'all know. Don't lie. You did it. You did it. You did. I was there. I saw it. See, but it wasn't just this symbolism. It was prophetic. Because whether Jonathan knew it naturally or consciously or not, God had already anointed David to be the heir to the throne, not Jonathan. I want you to grab a hold of what's happening here. We live in a day and age where nobody wants to share their shine. And every one of us individually is trying to gobble up as much shine and attention and accolades as we can. You need to find people in your life who will not only share your shine, but share their shine with you in a way that elevates you higher than them. Could you imagine symbolically saying this potential competitor? Think about that. This was Jonathan's main competition to the throne. David was a direct threat to Jonathan's ascension. And Jonathan didn't find a way to plot on him like his daddy was doing. Jonathan recognized the high quality and calling in David and said, I am going to be a part of helping you become everything God has called you to be. That's what's happening here. But see, here's the real thing that I want us to get that a lot of us struggle with. Jonathan didn't just place a mantle on, he stripped himself to do it. Do you have people in your life that you can be exposed, transparent, and unguarded with? Jonathan was willing to essentially be naked in front of David. Fun fact about nakedness, it's not yuckiness or taboo. Naked and unashamed was how God formed us. Seeing God through Jesus Christ is wanting to bring us back to his original intention in the garden, where we all live lives naked and unashamed. That's why the first thing Adam and Eve did when they ate, it doesn't say they realized their sin, it said they realized their nakedness. And many of us are unwilling to live uncovered lives in front of other people. But see, that's where deep relationship happens. Because watch this, sincerity and honesty and vulnerability will trump relatability and likability every day of the week. Because real recognizes real and game recognizes game. So many of us delay or defer true deep relationships because we choose to wear a mask and cover our true selves because we're afraid what other people might think if they knew who we were really like.
Was that an AI amen? That was... Do it again. I'm like thinking about how do I get a hold of that? That's, I hope it shows up in the recording.
Yeah. See, we spend so much time curating our public persona. The Facebook fallacy. I remember I was early in church planting ministry. This was back in 2010, before I'd even planted or pastored a church. And I am with the pastor who's planting me and another guy who was kind of getting connected to the ministry. He took us with him on a trip to Philadelphia to connect with a ministry who does the same church planting model that we do. And this wasn't like ARC church planting model where we've got a $2 million fountain in the foyer. It was how do we get crackheads and prostitutes off the streets and into recovery homes, saved and set free, and then release them back out on the streets to try to kill them to put their foot on the devil's neck. And so me and this dude, I'm not gonna say his name because he's still in the area, still a clown too. He's one of them bums I was talking about actually. I'll just be honest with you. If he's sitting right here, I'd say, you're a bum. You'll know real quick where you stand with me. But I'll tell you the truth. I got no time for pretense. Jesus could come back at any moment, and why would I want to fluff your ego telling you things that you're not when I am called to help you become the things that you didn't know you could become? Me and him were driving around, and the reason why he had gotten connected to the church is because he kind of liked one of our worship leaders, fine Jamaican sister. She's a little heavy, still fine, beautiful. I got to be careful because my daughter was like, that's a cuss word in reggae. So we're driving around, and he's like, hey, he comes in with a loaded question. He's like, hey, do you think lying's a sin? I'm like, yeah, it's like one of the Big Ten, dog. But I knew where he was going because I knew what kind of bum he was. John chapter 2 says that Jesus did not entrust himself to people because he knew what was in the heart of a person. Some of us need that kind of spiritual discernment. And I was like, yeah, man, but what you getting at? He's like, well, you know, and I'm not going to say the young lady's name. And I'm like, look, bro, let me stop you right there because here's the thing. Her Facebook pictures were like years old glamour shots. And she had put on some, she was heavy then, but she's a little heavier now. And so basically this dude was mad because he felt she bore false witness, which you could make a case for that. But here's the thing. He was stupid enough to believe that hers or anybody's online presentation isn't a curated view of that person's self. Nobody puts their boogers and drool coming out of their face when they wake up in the morning. But could you imagine somebody's Facebook picture being right after they woke up, hair nappy, you know what I'm saying, makeup not on, wearing the smelly sweatpants from they've been wearing for a week? No, you put your good stuff out there. See, and that's the thing. We fight so hard for that curated self. And I have no problem with it on social media, but we can't live that way. You need to be in relationship with people that you can be naked, metaphorically speaking. I want the lawyers to understand. Don't come in here. We got people that will, I don't know how you remove a naked person, but stop thinking about it. But we'll live in a way that's okay that you see me and I see you. I had a mentor in college and he had a saying. He said, intimacy means into me see. See, and we all want to see into other people, but we want to cover ourselves. See, that's not how relationship works. We have to be in settings where we let other people see into us, whether they let us see in or not. But I believe that when we take that first step like Jonathan did, we inspire and encourage other people to take that next step, and then that's when real relationship takes place. I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. See, the question I have for you is this: do you have people in your life who will go out of their way to put themselves at risk by being defenseless before you in order to elevate you? That's what Jonathan did. I want you to think about this. By putting that robe on David, he was saying, I'm not the prince, you are. Do you have people in your life that can see the prince or princess in you and will be willing to be exposed so that you can become everything that you're supposed to be? If you don't, then you don't have to look no further than this place. That's why we're here. We can't keep living with the masks on. We can't keep living faking the funk. See, and the crazy thing is this, you're already naked before God, and He already knows. He already knows, and some of you are like, you're wrestling with stuff that you know only God knows, but you're wondering why He's not doing anything. It's because He's waiting to put you into a community of people that you're also willing to let know to. See, God knows because He knows everything. Nobody else will know until you tell them. Closed mouths don't get fed. I can't fix problems I don't know you have. And I can't expect people to help me fix problems that I don't articulate to them. That's why I live a very transparent life. See, because there's a saying that says, trust must be earned, and that's right. But I say it a little bit different. Trust should be earned, but it must be given first. Because people can do everything under the sun to earn your trust, but until you're ready and willing to give it to them, doesn't matter how much they've done to earn it. That don't mean we just let any joker have our trust. And some of us, that we're wrestling with that. We have trauma and pain and hurt and scars because we entrusted ourselves to the wrong people. But I'm here to tell you today, and I felt this for myself during worship, that God, the wind of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God is here to blow away all of the chaff and all of the pain and all of the hurt and welcome you back in to the place where you can be naked and unashamed. But that can only happen when you surrender yourself to other people. That's why we do connection groups. I love Sunday morning, but the reality of it is this. Sunday morning does nothing for the discipleship that a connection group can't do. And so if you're not in a group, get signed up. And if you can't do a group, reach out to me and you and I will find a way to connect. Guys with guys, if you're a lady, I'm gonna get you hooked up with some other ladies. But we can't keep putting off the success that is waiting for us when we get to the place where we're willing to be bare in front of other people. Last verse, and I'm out of your way, 1 Samuel 18:5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all people. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. See, a lot of people believe that David's ascendancy was because he slew Goliath. No, I believe that David's ascendancy was because he had a soul-deep relationship with a person of influence who was willing to strip themselves bare to elevate them. See, because here's the thing. We need people in our lives who will build us up and contribute to our success. Because when we win, they win. And when they win, we win. David's relationship with Jonathan helped set him up for success. I want you to think about this. This kid doesn't know what to do with a giant head. He's only ever been a shepherd. He's a kid. But he saw another person who maybe had a different experience in life, had it a little bit better, but said, no, you are better than I am. And I'm with you soul to soul. That did something for David. Changed something in David. In the same way, having God place men in my life and place me in men's path who could make me feel like I'm not a failure and I'm the scum of the earth and I'm low and nobody wants me. I have men in my life who remind me I'm a child of God and I'm able to succeed and be a good dad and a good husband and hopefully a good pastor. But ultimately, I just want to be a good son and a good brother. Because everything else comes out of that. But you need to have people in your life. You got to have people in your life that will set you up for success in that way. The true favor on David's life wasn't his giant killing ability. It was the people God put in his life to assist him, empower him, encourage him, challenge him, and cheer him on towards greatness. And if you don't have a person like that, I would like to be the first person to sign up, but I think I'm going to be beat. Actually, I know I am. There's somebody beat me to the punch to be that person for you. And he's not just some goofy pastor. He is the Lord and creator of the universe, and his name is Jesus. And he rushed out of heaven, and he met you on the battlefield. And unlike David, you probably weren't even winning, but you know what? It's not about the winning that you do. It's about the person that you are. And he saw you in the same way he saw me, lost and not knowing what to do, not knowing if anybody cared or if anybody believed him. And he didn't just rush out of heaven and said, come and be with me in heaven. No, he rushed into the earth and said, let me be in the earth with you so that one day you can be in heaven with me. And he did for us. He did for us the same thing that Jonathan did for David. It's so prophetic. Because the Bible says that they stripped him of his garments. And they gambled for who would get his clothes. And they bent him over a wood log. And chained him so he couldn't move. And so that his back would be pulled taut. And the God of the universe allowed his creation to take a horrible weapon of torture and torment and strip the flesh off of his back with 39 lashes. And he did it for you. And then he hung on that cross, exposed, naked before the world except for a loincloth. Because he knew, in order to put his robe of glory on us, he had to allow himself to be stripped. And so Jesus has beaten me to the punch because he did that 2,000 years ago. And I'd still love to be that person for you, but I think Jesus would be a better person for you, and he can help connect you with me and a ton of other great people in this place. But first, do you have a relationship with him? He did everything he could. God, why won't you? God's already done it. Everything that could be done to ensure that heaven is yours when you die and to ensure that you have the blessing and encouragement and power and peace of the Holy Spirit in your life, it has already been done 2,000 years ago on a cross when he stripped his garment, hung exposed so that he could put his robe of glory on you. The question is, will you receive it today? And so if you're here today and you have never received the robe of glory by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity right now on the count of three to do it. Say, how do I do it? You don't got to come up here. You ain't got to stand up and testify or give a speech. One of two ways I'm going to ask you to do it, but I'm going to ask you to do it when I say three. The first way is this. You just raise your hand. We have teams of amazing people. We're already going to get connected with you relationally because somebody's going to come and they're going to pray with you and they're going to learn your name and hear your story and help you understand how to get more connected. Or you know what? If that's too much, if that's too big of a step, then all you got to do is you take your pocket computer, your phone, your mobile device, and you put it up against that black circle on the seat back in front of you and you scroll and hit the button that says, I want to know Jesus. And you fill that out and someone will connect with you because again, it's connection point, connection card, connection this, connection. Why? Because the kingdom is a kingdom of connections. And God wants to connect with you. And so right now on the count of three, if you're here and you've never received Jesus and you want to receive Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. You can even start tapping that tap card right now. One, two, three. Raise your hand, tap your tap card right now. I want Jesus. Or I want Jesus. I need Jesus. I want him and I need him. We all need him, but do we all want him? I want Jesus. Amen. Well, if you just made that decision via tap card or hand raise, you have now enabled yourself to participate in one of the greatest meals you'll ever eat. No, it's not TGI Fridays, and it's not the new Chili's menu. It's better. Because the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate the Lord's table, communion. And so in a few moments, the ushers are going to release you from the back to the front. You'll come out down these two center aisles. You'll come around, and you'll grab a... We're going back to grape juice. So there's no lid on it, so be careful. But you'll grab a cup of grape juice and you'll use the tongs. Use the tongs. This ain't Golden Corral. Use the tongs. To take a matzah cracker, which represents his body, that body that was broken for you, and a cup of grape juice, which represents the blood that was shed for you. And you're going to take those elements back to your seat, and you're going to hang on to them till everybody gets them, and then we're all going to take them together. If you need a gluten-free option, there's little white cups that have gluten-free crackers in them or wafers. But right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is your table. Pastor friend of mine says it's the meal that heals. And so our ushers are just going to start to release you right now. Our worship team is going to sing, and then I'm going to come up. We're going to take them together, and you're going to get out of here a little bit later than I wanted to, but I hope that you heard Jesus today.